Again, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're coming to the end of this letter, and we've been dealing with the last few verses of this particular epistle. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 22. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly for their work in love, for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. So far in the reading of the Word this morning, may that Word be in us a living stream of living water. Let's go before the throne of grace once again. Our Father, we have worshipped You in some of the ways that worship is set out in Scripture, by singing, by giving, by praying. But now, Father, we would also worship by hearing. And we pray, Father, that You'll bless the speaker, You'll bless the hearers, that together we may honor Jesus and by the Spirit have our senses made aware to the spiritual truth laid before us. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, as we have seen in this letter, the First Thessalonian church knew what it meant to rejoice with inexpressible joy, full of glory. They had, as Paul said very early, received the gospel. And they had received it with such a warm heart and a loving embrace that it brought joy to the apostles and to those who wrote to them. They received it, chapter 1, verse 5, not only in power and in the Holy Spirit, but with much assurance, having received the word also in much affliction, even though they were a joyous church, even though they had a wonderful testimony, they had received it with joy. They welcomed the Word of God, which effectively works in believers. And in chapter 3, verse 7, their faith was a comfort to Paul and the brethren. Even though they were being afflicted, they were encouraged by what they heard going on in the Thessalonian church. And still, in the midst of all of that, as we come to the close of this letter, we are told as Christians that we are to rejoice always. We saw that in the last message from this text. Rejoice always. No matter what you go through, if our God is working all things for our good and for His glory, then there is a reason to rejoice. No matter what we're dealing with, even though it may be painful, sorrowful, affliction, if that's what God is putting us through, then there is reason to rejoice. In everything normal, in every day, every situation, every trial, every season of distress, there's a place to be joyful that God is doing something in our lives. And there is joy to be found at the Father's throne. If Jesus Christ dwells in our hearts by faith, if, as Ephesians 3, verse 17 and following says, if you are rooted and grounded in love, if you are able to comprehend the width and the length and the depth and the height of the love of Christ, if you are able to be filled with all the fullness of God, who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. Is there a Christian who doesn't want to be a part of that kind of joy? Is there a Christian who, when you hear that text and think through that text from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, says, "Oh, I don't want that"? Only a fool or an unbeliever does not want such joy. That's the only people who don't want that kind of joy. In fact, what we've been looking at, verses 16, the last time we preached from here, and down through verse 18, are one sentence. You notice that? Rejoice always, comma, pray without ceasing, comma, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. All one sentence. Prayer and thanksgiving are closely attached to rejoicing always. In other words, if we get to the place where we understand biblical joy, not happiness, not just a feeling, an emotional reaction, but true joy, if we are rejoicing always, it will automatically lead into prayer and thanksgiving. Here is the answer for every dreary Christianity. Every Christianity that seems to be aimless, frustrated Christianity, weak Christianity, a walk that doesn't seem to get me anywhere Christianity. Here is the answer. Prayer and thanksgiving. You would never have thought it was that simple. But 375 times, don't you love computers that can count words like this? 375 times some form of the word pray appears in the Bible. 142 times some form of the word thankfulness, thanksgiving, that kind of thing. So over 500 times in the Bible speaks about this subject of prayer and thanksgiving. 500 times. You think that we would really understand that. My library has 27 books, 5,676 pages, yeah, I counted them, on prayer. Now, I'm sure there's more that I could buy, but these are the 27 that I bought. 5,676 pages on prayer. I'm going to cover this subject in one sermon. But we are going to take a stab at it anyway. We're going to see this morning the mandate for prayer and the atmosphere of prayer and the priority of prayer. First, the mandate. Verse 17, it's a very interesting little Greek phrase, and it basically means unceasing prayer. The first word in the phrase in Greek is the word unceasing. That's the word that gets the emphasis. Constantly be praying yourselves. It's also pointed at you personally, Christian. You yourselves constantly be praying. Now, when you first read that, you say, what are we thinking here? Unceasing prayer. Is the Bible telling us to be on our knees 24/7? Now think about how foolish that would be. If you're on your knees 24/7 or constantly praying in a vocal, verbal stream of words, what would that mean? Well, you'd have to quit your job so you could pray all the time. No. If this verse means the only thing you are supposed to do is pray, well, then what do we do about all the other commands in Scripture? Love your neighbor. Sorry, I'm praying. Let your light so shine before men. Sorry, I'm praying. Love your enemies. Sorry, I'm praying. Be doers of the word. Sorry, I'm praying. Do good. Too busy praying. Do the work of an evangelist. Sorry, I'm praying. Share with the needy. Sorry, I'm praying. Go into all the world. Sorry, praying. See how silly it would be? The text cannot possibly be teaching that we are to be praying physically, actively, verbally, 24/7. It can't possibly be teaching that. It's impossible, illogical, inconceivable that that's what this text is teaching. So what is it teaching? It is an imperative. It is a command to pray. In other words, this is not something you as a Christian can say, I haven't put that in my life yet. I'm a Christian, but I don't pray. You are commanded to do it. If you want to be a faithful Christian, you are to pray. And here it says, without ceasing. Now the Bible does speak about two kinds, if you will, of praying. There are many places where the Bible speaks about set times and places and sometimes set forms of prayer. In other words, very formal settings. There are set times, like the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is customarily a prayer day. A day where prayers are made. They're made publicly. They're made collectively. They're made musically. So this is a day of prayer, and it's a very set form of prayer. The Psalms are set forms of public singing that are prayers in many respects. We are told in Psalm 55, verse 17, evening and morning, there are set times for prayer. You ought to begin your day with prayer. You ought to end your day with prayer. We pray at meals. There are even instructions in Leviticus about the rabbis giving the blessing. And by the way, the Hebrew way of giving the blessing was at the end of the meal. They ate the meal and then they gave thanks for what they had just eaten. And we're to do that. We are to pray when we have worship. We are to pray when there are particular distresses. War has broken out. We have to pray for that. A hurricane has hit some village, some city, and destroyed lives. We have to pray for that. When dangers or temptation comes, when somebody is sick, when somebody is grieving, when there are celebrations, we should be praising God and thanking God for that. When there are needs, when there is answered prayer, we should pray. We should thank God for answered prayer. So there are set times of particular prayer. But secondly, there is something that, and this is what this is really speaking about, a continual habit of prayer. Praying without ceasing means that there should be no decline in the regular, habitual, normal taking hold of God. Or to put it another way, can you ever imagine that communion with God should be declining, should be ignored? No, our communion with God, our fellowship with God, ought to be constant, regular, unending. Romans 12:12, continuing steadfastly in prayer. There ought to be an atmosphere of it, a persevering habit formed by the pervading spirit of prayer. Now, brothers and sisters, you can have prayer in just a moment. The one that comes to mind in Scripture that clearly had to be a momentary prayer. Remember when Nehemiah was called before the king, and the king said to him, Why is your face hanging down? Why are you downcast, Nehemiah? And Nehemiah says, because my people live in a land where the wall has been broken down. And the king says, what do you want me to do? And the text says there, Nehemiah prayed. And then he spoke to the king. Do you understand that Nehemiah didn't say to the king, I'll be back in an hour and I'll give you an answer. Nehemiah said in his mind, Lord, help me. And then he spoke. That's prayer, brothers and sisters. That we can turn to God in a moment's notice because we have a habit of communion with Him, no matter what circumstance you find yourself in. Do you have a connection with God or not? Could you turn to your Father in heaven at a moment's notice or not? I mean, we know, humanly speaking, there is only... How many people do you call Father, Ethan? One. And He knows him. But He can't turn to me and say, my Father. Well, spiritually speaking, there is a connection that has to be maintained. Number one, that has to be made. Are you born of the Spirit? Are you born again? Are you a Christian? Do you have a relationship with the Father in heaven? If you do, He's your Father. And you can turn to Him in a moment's notice. If you are a Christian, you are in Christ. And brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ, you are in Christ all the time. Under every affliction. In every situation. You are in Christ. You have union with Christ now as a Christian and forever. You're always in union with Christ. So there ought to be a constant, habitual, no decline in the regular, habitual, normal turning to our Father in heaven. If we're going to rejoice always, the question is, how are we going to do that? We could sort of do the same thing with rejoice always that we did with pray without ceasing. Is it saying that we have to 24/7 be verbally praying? No. Are we to rejoice always, constantly to be jumping up and down? No. That's not what rejoice always means. And here we have this, how are we going to rejoice always? Flows right into pray without ceasing. Have a constant connection to Jesus Christ by faith. And guess what that leads to? Rejoicing. More rejoicing. The closer I get to Christ, the more that He makes me like Him, the more that I am rejoicing. Pray without ceasing. Now, how are we going to do this? Well, you know, Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:7, exercise yourself to godliness. Exercise yourself to godliness. Let me ask you, does that sound like let go and let God? Doesn't it? There's this attitude out there, oh, I just let go and I let God. Number one, that's not in the Bible anywhere. Let go and let God. Here, Paul tells Timothy, exercise. It's the word, the first three letters of the Greek word are G-Y-M. Gym. Get into the gym of godliness. You are to do this. You are to exercise yourself to godliness. And here we have a command to pray without ceasing. Now, running and breathing hard every day will make you a better runner. And the only way that you become a better runner is to run and breathe hard almost every day. In other words, the amazing distance and speed that a trained runner can run doesn't happen overnight. Nobody wakes up one day and says, I think I'll run a marathon today. Unless they're insane. Nobody does that. The more often you come into God's presence, the better prayer you're going to be. And better prayer is within your reach if you will work at it. If you will exercise yourself to it. Some people say, well, I don't like praying in public because I'm not very good at it. Do you pray out loud in your closet? When you're alone with God, do you speak to Him? You should. And if you do that on a regular basis, if somebody taps you and says, would you mind praying for this? You won't have a problem praying in public. Don't take your ability to pray from the professional prayers. Those of us that are doing it every day, every week, in public. And by the way, some pastors are much better public prayers than other pastors. That's just a natural talent thing. But you can become a better prayer. You can have more confidence and greater freedom, more comfort and familiarity, if you will exercise yourself in prayer. You know, James uses that phrase, the effectual fervent prayer of a godly man. Effectual fervent prayer is not a special gift given to special Christians who alone have the special gift. Effectual fervent prayer is a practiced habit of a godly person. And just like there are some spectacular athletes, there are some spectacular prayers. Brothers and sisters, you've heard me mention Henry Krabbendam's name over the years many times. And I'll tell you one thing about Henry Krabbendam you must put in the bank. If Henry Krabbendam is ever in your house and says, can we pray? You better say, thank God. This man prays like nobody I've ever met in my whole life. Anywhere, anytime. And on at least two occasions, with myself and a few other men at one point, he said, all right, you guys all pray and then I'll close us. We all prayed, maybe 3 minutes each, 5 minutes each. He began to pray. He prayed for 45 minutes nonstop, and none of us were bored. It was amazing. He's an exception. He's like a trained athlete. You know why? He prays all the time. All the time. And he's practiced at it. The spirit, prayer is good, the habit of prayer is better, and the spirit of prayer is best of all. There are no natural marathon runners. But there are lots of people who train. Training is a must if you're going to run a marathon. Brothers and sisters, this training is a must as well. You know, the fastest man in the world didn't wake up one day and win gold medals. You know, right now it's Usain Bolt. Isn't that a funny name for the fastest man in the world? Usain Bolt. He didn't wake up one day and say, I think I'll win gold medals, back-to-back Olympics. He's trained over the course of at least 8, if not 10 or 12 years to run fast. And he trained to do it. Brothers and sisters, you can train. Charles Spurgeon said, we must pray to pray and continue in prayer that our prayers may continue. It's a process of learning. Whatever else you might outgrow in this life, and you might outgrow a lot of things in this life, but whatever you might outgrow in this life, you will never outgrow your need for prayer. You will never outgrow your need to grow in prayer. So let me ask you, do you have set times? Is it on your schedule? It ought to be somewhere on your schedule, some set time. I'm not saying you have to have 3-hour blocks of prayer time. If Nehemiah can pray, Lord, help me, could you set your clock for 8:01? Get up out of bed and say, Lord, help me this day. Okay, I pray. And start there, if that's all you can do. Do you have a set time where you try to get alone with God? But more importantly, are you living as if you live in the sight of God? Are you living coram Deo? Are you living under the vision, under the presence of God, as if God were right next to you? That's the spirit of prayer that Paul's talking about here. Constantly knowing, as if the Lord were right there beside me, so that I could turn to Him in personal contact and I could ask Him. I could seek His advice. I could ask His word because I'm close to Him. This text is not about your voice. This text is not about the parts of prayer: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, and intercession. It's not about the particulars. That's not what this text is about. It's not about how much time you spent in prayer. It's not about how eloquent you were in prayer. It's not about the lists that you might make in prayer. Brothers and sisters, all of those things are good aspects of a prayer life, but that's not what this text is about. It is about a heart magnetized by prayer. And when I say magnetized, I haven't used one in, I don't know how many years. How many of you have used a compass? A compass does what? It goes to north, right? And when you spin it around, it goes like this, but then what does it do? It comes right back to north. You can turn it upside down and spin it all over, but the line comes right back to north. Do you have a heart that turns to God? No, you cannot always be on your knees. You cannot always be reciting words without end, but you can live in the presence of a holy God all the time. And even if He spins you around, your heart can be pointing to Him. What is your habit of prayer? Is prayer part of your daily life? Do you walk in the spirit of prayer? There's a mandate to prayer here. But notice the atmosphere. Verse 18, in everything, give thanks. Somebody has said, without thanks, you clip the wings of prayer so that they cannot rise. Worship, the word, comes from an old English phrase that they used to call it worth-ship. Worship means to ascribe worth to God, describing His worth. In fact, worth-ship is the main thing in His Word. Is it not the chief end of man, bringing glory to God? Everything is to bring glory to God. Everything is to be pointing to this glory of God. Worship means a thankful attitude. And there is nothing outside this command given here. In everything, give thanks. Ephesians 5, verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is left out of this command? Nothing. Think about the things that we can give thanks to God for. The mercy of God in sending His Son to live the life we couldn't, to die the death we deserved. The gospel, the grace of God, the church that's going to be here in every generation until the coming of the Lamb. He adopts us. He forgives us. He sanctifies us. He gives us the Word. He gives us the sacraments. He gives us so much. Is there not something to be thanking God for, spiritually speaking? How about earthly? You thank God for the creation that's out there, for the blue skies and the high mountains and the creatures that are all over the earth, for the providence of God. The way things have worked out in your life, some good, some bad, that you thought were bad, and yet the Lord turned them to His good. Do you praise God and thank God for your health? Whatever level of it you have is, you're not dead. You're not, most of us, not immobile. Do we thank God for these things? Do we thank Him for the strength that we have, for the food that we have, for the gifts that we have, for the life and the liberty that we have? Do we thank Him for these things? And then do we thank God for afflictions? Because things are not as bad as we deserve. God hasn't given us what we deserve. We ought to be thanking Him for that every day, every moment. Because His mercies are new every morning. I got up this morning. Lord, help me to live a sinless day. How far did I get? I didn't get through the day. Thank God there's new mercy for tomorrow. Thank God because He has a purpose that goes beyond all the circumstances that I'm dealing with. Oh, there's so much to be thankful for. Even His chastening. Hebrews 12, verse 10. He has chastened us for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Yes, sometimes our Heavenly Father disciplines us, just like our earthly fathers did. Not to destroy us, but to help us, to perfect us. Thankfulness should hold a prominent part in your prayer. In fact, brothers and sisters, it ought to be the first or second part. If the first part is praising God for who He is, the second part, before we get to our requests, and we have a tendency, do we not? Nobody has to raise their hand or nod your head because I know it's true, but we want to get to our requests sooner than later, don't we? And before we even get to them, we ought to be thankful for all the things God's already given to us, already blessed us with. God invites you to draw near to Him. That ought to be something we thank God for all on its own, that He invites us to draw near. The Father has sent His Son to save sinners like you and brought you into His kingdom and called you a daughter or a son. That's enough to be thankful for. Even in our sorrow, little girl was praying at night with her mom before bed, as they had for many years. And she began, "God bless mommy," and she stopped. And with a look of sadness in her eyes, she said to her mother, I can't pray for daddy anymore because he had died. But the little girl told her mother, "I can't leave him out of my prayers. So I will say, thank God I once had a good daddy." I wonder if we ever even think these things. That's giving thanks in everything. Thank God I once had a good spouse. Thank God I once had a good mother. Thank God I once had a good grandfather. That's joy and sorrow at the same time. Philippians 4:6, with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God. It's right there in that letter. With thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God. Before you jump right into your prayer list, do you hold the benefits of God in high esteem? Do you hold the blessings of God in Jesus Christ in high esteem? Because if you do hold the benefits in high esteem, then the joy of salvation will be found in you. The spirit of thankfulness will be there. How ungrateful you are if you do not value the righteousness of Christ and the hope of eternal life that is found in Him alone. and he offers that to you. What a blessing that he offers to you. The blessings of Jesus Christ. This is a priority. Not only in everything should we give thanks, but there's a priority of it because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Joy, pray, and give thanks in Christ Jesus. No matter what the situation, no matter what the circumstance, God has provided for you, dear ones, the one thing you need. And that's a perfect life of Christ, given as a sacrifice on the cross, in the place of you, a sinner. The one thing that you need for all eternity, He's offered it. In Christ. Christ came to save sinners. But you will only be thankful for that if you know that you are a sinner. If you think, I don't need God, I don't need a Savior, I don't need heaven, you're missing out on the one thing that God has done in this world to solve your biggest problem. Without holiness, the Bible says, no one will see the Lord. You must have holiness. You must find holiness. You must get holiness or you will not see the Lord. Do you have holiness? What are you going to do if you don't have holiness? There's only one answer. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That's the only answer. Christ Jesus. The prayer of faith trusts that Jesus Christ has done all that needs doing on your behalf. The prayer of faith rejoices and gives thanks because Jesus Christ has finished the work that needs doing, that I might have the righteousness that I need. I have no righteousness of my own to offer to the Holy God. I have no record of purity to offer to the Holy God. I have no life without stain to offer to a Holy God. I need one. And the record and the righteousness and the life is the perfect, spotless Lamb of God who lives that life and gives that life and raises that life from the dead for my sake. If you believe that, if you have that righteousness as your own by faith, if you have that righteousness as your own as a possession by faith, you will not have any problem with rejoicing always. You shouldn't have any problem with giving thanks and praying unceasingly, having a relationship with that God who has saved you. If you don't have that this morning, don't leave the building without asking me or an elder or any other Christian here, what am I missing? Because if you don't have that relationship with Christ, you're missing something. You're missing the one thing you need. The most important thing you need is that relationship with Jesus. When we have it, we may not always be jumping up and down, but we have a joy that the world can't crush. We have a giving of thanks that automatically pours out of us because of all He's already done for us in Christ Jesus. Pray without ceasing, brothers and sisters. You have much to be giving thanks for. Let's pray.